Death. An inescapable part of life. Death is ruthless. It often comes without warning. It's unrelenting. Can't be cheated. Can't bribe it. Can't elude it. Death is indiscriminate. It is a great equalizer. What does a billionaire have to do with the poorest people in a third world country? What do they have in common? They die. What about really healthy people and unhealthy people? They die. Or the righteous and the wicked? They die. And humans have always been very uneasy about it. We'll do almost anything to delay it. Any way possible that we can delay it, we'll take it. We stay away from it as much as we possibly can. Some people even say, I don't even like to talk about it. You know, that may be fine, but you won't avoid it. The ancient world wasn't like that at all. In the ancient world, everybody saw people die. Most people that went into adulthood saw countless people die. Everyone died in their home. Your grandparents and parents and neighbors, everyone died, and you were used to seeing it. But not for us. There are people probably in this room that have never seen anybody die and never want to. I don't want to see people actually die. When someone does die, somebody else gets to see them die, then they carry them off. Then we make preparations for them. And we invite people, after the preparation, to the funeral home. People have homes. Funerals don't have homes. But we call it a funeral home. Then we embalm the body and dress it up. I still remember one of the very few times the thought I had as I looked at my father in a casket was one of the few times I ever saw him in a suit. He put him in a suit. And then there are people that go there and walk by and they say things, doesn't he or she look nice? It's our culture. No matter how hard we try, we can't ignore or sanitize death. Death must be dealt with. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. I am so thankful for John chapter 11 because it reveals to me that because of Jesus Christ, death meets its master. So I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 11. We have been in a series for quite some time called The Seven Signs of the Son of God. John writes his gospel by giving us seven different signs, specific miracles, that reveal the nature and power of God in Jesus Christ. All of them designed by John so that you would put your faith and believe in him. This is the book that sets forth the deity of Jesus Christ. This is the seventh one and the final one. In the first 16 verses, we'll deal with the delay. There is a delay in this chapter, and he uses it to build the faith of the disciples. Then there's two conversations that he has in the next section to build the faith of Martha and Mary. Then there is this extraordinary miracle to proclaim who he really is and what he's here for, and then the response to that. Now, to set up chapter 11, look at verse 39 of chapter 10. It says, therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. It's all-out war now on Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. The authorities in Jerusalem are doing everything they can. They want to seize him, and they want to execute him. But he eludes their grasp because his time hasn't come yet. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist was first baptizing. And he was staying there. When John started his ministry is on the east bank of the Jordan. The place that John started his ministry is called Bethany. The place where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha live is called Bethany. There are two Bethanies. It means house of poor. And so that's kind of the irony of this. And it says while he's there, He said, many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man is true. And many believed in him there. Jesus is having a robust, great ministry in the Transjordan. Meanwhile, in Jerusalem, though, they're seeking to kill him. He goes on and he says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Lazarus is a common name, not unusual name at all at that time. He just wants to tell us that. He said it was the Mary, he said, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. That's kind of ironic because she doesn't do it in the Gospel of John until later. This is before she did it. But John knew that everybody was aware of the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet. This is around 90 AD. And so the other Gospels have told us, so John just assumes his readers know. And then the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Interesting words. Lord, kurios. They recognize who he is. And then he says, he who you love is sick. It's not agape. This isn't for God so loved the world, agape love. This universal decision to love. This is phileo. This means my friend. Lazarus is not just someone God loves. God loves the whole world. Lazarus is a friend of Jesus Christ. So they set this up by saying, Lazarus, the one who you love. What are they thinking? Well, first of all, I think they're thinking Lazarus should have some advantage, shouldn't he? I mean, he's Lazarus. He's the friend of Jesus. When Jesus is your friend, you know, this is the guy that turned water into wine. This is the guy that took the stormy sea and made it calm. You know, this is the guy that took a picnic basket and turned it into a buffet for thousands of people. That's this guy. He's my friend. He caused the lame to walk, the blind to see. And I'm sure these girls know that he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And he also raised the widows of Nain's son from the dead. They know all this. So they say, these are strangers, but this is the man you love. Talk about an ace in a hole. I think they got it. Then that word in verse 4, but, that's a big word. It's important. Have you ever made your case to God in your own prayer life of what you want God to do, when you want him to do it, and how he should do it? But it doesn't work out that way. You see, they've made it specific. They even figure they have good leverage. This is someone Jesus loves. But Jesus thought something else. That's a very important part of our spiritual life. You see, it's in these kind of moments, these dire, painful moments of life, that God says to you and me, trust me. You have to just trust me. But we don't want to trust them. No, Lord, I know what I want you to do here. Then you give him some good reason. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Same thing you said about the man born blind. Who sinned, this man or his father? Jesus said, no one. This is going to reveal the glory of God. He says the exact same thing here. Now, all I think the disciples heard was, this sickness is not going to end in death. So they're thinking, okay, he's going to do something great here. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's agape. He loves them all. Lazarus, he loves as a friend, but they loves them all. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days in the place where he was. Shocking. What? Wait. You love this guy. And then you just said, okay, let's just hang around here for a couple of days. I mean, you'd run to the guy, right? I mean, that's the way this works, except this is all about timing in this situation. It took one day from the messenger to go from Mary and Martha to Jesus. Then Jesus stayed two more days. Then it'll take one day, say one day, for Jesus to get to them. That's crucial to the understanding this whole thing. You see, it's 4 days. Now we know something here that I find quite interesting. The Jews believed something a little bit different. They believed that when a person dies, your soul hovers around your body for 3 days. The soul, and so now you got to understand, they don't have a coroner. You know, sometimes people look like they're dead, and they may not be dead. You know that. So they come up, the rabbis come up with this idea that the soul hangs around for 3 days. So when Jesus healed, you see, Jairus' daughter, she had just died. And then he brought her back to life. A typical Jew would say, yeah, she wasn't really dead. Then you have the widow of Nain's son, and he's actually on the processional go to be buried. So the soul was right there. Because the soul hangs around the body for 3 days. But this is 4 days. There can be no doubt now. That's why Jesus is waiting for these days to pass. See, it's such a really important part of understanding this whole story. And so when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, all right, up and shine, guys, let's go. We're going to Judea today. Now you could just imagine what they're thinking. What? Today? Yeah. Now remember, they're having a tremendous ministry in Bethany on the Transjordan. All kinds of people are believing in them. He said, yeah, we're leaving. We're going back to Judea today. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Bethany, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha are, is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So they're very close, suburbs. And so the point would be, what do we go back for? They're going to stone you when you go back. See, that's what's going to happen. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, I love when Jesus talks like that. Okay, I want you to, I'm going to do this for you. It's very important to understand. Every time he talks to the disciples like this, I want to give you an idea of what their facial expression was. Every time. Like, I have no idea what he's talking about. What? They never get it. You see, and Jesus is saying, look, the light of the world's here. As long as it's daytime, I'm going to do the will of the Father. There's a nighttime that's coming. I won't be here. But as long as the Father wants me to be here, I'm going to be here to that point. I'm going to do the work of God. That's what I'm going to do. The disciples, in a sense, don't get it. They said to him after he said to them that our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of the sleep. He said, let me dumb it down a little further. He's asleep. I'm going to go, and I'm going to awaken him out of the sleep. Now, understand again. In the Bible, every time a believer sleeps, all the way from the Old Testament, men like David, it means it's a euphemism for death. Believers don't die. They live. They just sleep. The body sleeps. That's all that Jesus is saying. Once again, though, the disciples don't get it. That was too far above them. They couldn't understand that. And so the disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. There's no need to go here. I mean, if he's asleep, people wake up. He's going to wake up. Just let him go. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. What an interesting verse for John to write. He's writing that about himself. John was right there. John's one of them. He said, yeah, we thought he was talking about sleeping. You know, John has to admit in 90 AD what he was thinking 60 years earlier. And he said, that's just the way it was. And then it doesn't say it in verse 14, but I'll say this. Jesus rolls his eyes. I just think he does. Jesus rolls his eyes and says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now they get it. Oh, he's dead. Why didn't you say so? You see, why didn't you say so? Well, he said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why did he delay? So that you may believe. Now let's go to him. You see, the delay was for the disciples to strengthen their faith. You see, that's a very important part of this to understand. Therefore, Thomas, who has a very bad reputation among people like us, Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciple, let us go so that we may die with him. Now, he could be cynical or a fatalist, but I'm not so sure. Thomas is a little more impressive guy when you really look at him than what you might think he is. I think Thomas has shown courage. He knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem. He said, but he's my Lord. If he dies, I die. I'm going with him. You know, so I think that's what Thomas said. So that's kind of the whole reason for this whole response. He's dead. Now we go. John sets it up with so. I want to continue the story now. Now we're going to see these conversations that he has with Martha and Mary. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, put the math together. I hope this isn't too difficult for you, but put the math together. What does that tell you? When the messenger got to Jesus, Lazarus was already dead. Soon as the messenger left Martha and Mary, he died. So when he went and told Jesus, your friend is, he was dead. He was dead for 4 days. The 1 day, then a 2 delay, and a day back, you get the 4 days. So he says there that he had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now understand, when they bury, that's how they do it. Immediately, you're going to be buried. And so after that, it says then that now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now, what you really need to understand is just how different this is than what you and I think a typical funeral is. It's completely different. When someone dies, they are immediately buried. Now, what they do is that there's no embalming or anything like that. They put some spices to try to make it smell better, and then they wrap them in wrappings, and then they'll cart them off. If you're affluent like Lazarus is, you're in a cave. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea put Jesus in his cave. The affluent would have a cave like that, and they would put him in there. So, and then that would start the funeral service. The funeral service is 7 days. Now, that's pretty foreign to us, isn't it? I mean, I've watched people go to a funeral home to pay their respects. Got to go and pay my respects. So they go, walk up to the family, sorry to hear about it, about 15 minutes there, then they're out. And I've seen people get on their cell phone as they're leaving the funeral home just to start talking about their day. Okay, I have an appointment, let's do lunch. You know, that's not what they did. Lazarus is apparently a man well off. He has a lot of connections in Jerusalem. So a whole bunch of the Jews from Jerusalem come out to his home. When they come out, they begin to mourn with the family. And off and on, it's not continued, but off and on for 7 days, they come and mourn. Now, a family like Lazarus would have a little more money, and so they would also have professional mourners. And they're almost all ladies. These ladies are great at wailing and crying. And so you bring them in, and they sort of get prime the pump, get people stimulated. And so they wail and cry along with Mary and Martha. It's just an interesting aspect of the way they do things. During this time, the family served bread, hard-boiled eggs, and lentils for the week. There's no celebration of the life in a Jewish funeral. This is the mourning of the loss type of thing. The other factor is you could still go by the family's home for 30 days and mourn with them. 7 days is the required amount, but you go up to 30 days doing this with them. They had a very serious view of this. Now, what I find so interesting is that the whole context of this is kind of an interesting thought. What happens to you after 4 days? Have you thought about that? One writer wrote this. He said, the Jews do not embalm. The Jews did nothing to stop decay. They wrap the body and sprinkle spices on it to mitigate the smell. That's it. Here's what happens in 4 days. He said it's pretty grisly stuff. The heart has stopped beating. The body cells are then deprived of oxygen, and they begin to die. Blood drains from throughout the circulatory system and pools in any low places in the body. The muscles begin to stiffen in what we call, by the Latin word, rigor mortis. And that sets in after 3 hours. The person has rigor mortis. By 24 hours, the body's lost all of its heat. The muscles then lose their rigor mortis in 36 hours, and by 72 hours, the rigor mortis has vanished. All the stiffness is gone, and the body becomes soft, like just a big sack. It says, looking a little deeper, as the cells begin to die, bacteria go to work. Your body is filled with bacteria, and that's a different subject, he said, but the bacteria in the body of a dead person begin to attack and break down the cells completely. The decomposing tissue takes on a horrific look and smell and emits green liquids by the 72nd hour. The tissue releases hydrogen sulfide and methane, as well as other gases. The horrible smell is now emitted. Insects, then, and animals will consume the parts of the body if they can get to it. That's what Lazarus is like. That's important for you to understand, because I don't think we think about it from that point of view. So now Martha shows up. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. Mary stayed in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She shows him respect, but just a general rebuke. Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't be dead. What is she questioning here? You say, well, just his timing. Not really. She's questioning his goodness. Like you and I do. I hear it over and over. I just can't understand how God could let this happen. What are you saying? I question his goodness. Otherwise, because if I were God, this wouldn't have happened. It's questioning the goodness of God. Now, she does show some of her faith, though, when she says, I know anything you ask God to give you. Is that anticipating some miracle? Not necessarily, but it certainly implies that she knows his power. She's not denying that. She's extremely emotional at this time. She loves her brother. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Interesting words, but are they comforting? Not to her. You can tell by her response. Notice how she responds then. She said, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. I know. Now, how does she know that? Because she understands some passages in the Old Testament that are very obscure. In Job 19, verse 25, Job writes, he said, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. Whom I shall see for myself and not another. Job is confident. I will see God in my flesh. I'll have a resurrection. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 has the promise in it that the saints will rise. Not only will the saints rise to everlasting life, but everyone else will rise to everlasting contempt. Daniel says that. She knows this. That's remarkable. You see, and what makes it remarkable is Jesus is obviously a great teacher. But in that culture, women never sat under rabbis. Rabbis only taught men. Not Jesus, but rabbis did. You only teach men. She knows this stuff. She gets comfort from this stuff. And so she says, I know there'll be a resurrection on the last day. Then this incredible I am statement. There are seven of them in the Gospel of John as well. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Wow. You understand what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is not saying, I can muster together the power to even raise the dead. It's not what he's saying. He said, I am the life. I am life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am life. You see, when Jesus created, in this creation. He's creating out of his own life. He's not just creating life. You know, it's sort of not the evolutionary idea that we teach that, you know, by chance and circumstance, if there's a certain amount of all these different molecules and chemicals that come together in some primordial soup at a perfect time, then out of nowhere, you get a single cell. Jesus is saying, I'm the life. When I create life, I'm just giving life from my essence. I'm not creating something. I'm alive forever. You see, I am the life. I am the resurrection. Not that I know about the resurrection or I know how to give you life. I am that. He said, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's his word. Clear. But he asked that question. Do you believe this? Makes all the difference in the world, whether you believe this or whether you don't. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. You are deity and even he who comes into the world. That's remarkable. Has anyone else ever said that in the Gospels? Peter. Peter in Matthew 16, remember, he said the same thing. I know who you are. You're the one that's come into the world. You're the Messiah. You're God incarnate. You're the Son of God. See, Peter said that. And remember with Peter what Jesus said? He said, you didn't come up with that on your own. Remember that? He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you, Peter. Wow. Because remember, right after that, then he rebukes Peter because Peter isn't going to let him go to Jerusalem and die. And he said, get behind me, Satan. None of that with this lady. Now, God revealed it to her, but not like this. Jesus never says about that. She came up with that on her own. I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You see, I know who you are. It's an amazing statement for someone like Martha to make to him. Such an insightful thing. And when she had finished that, it said, and she had said this, she went away and she called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the rabbi is here and he's calling for you. I love that statement. The rabbi is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Mary's an amazingly spiritually sensitive woman. Every time she shows up in the scripture, she's at the feet of Jesus, learning, anointing his feet. She's an amazing woman. Everything that the disciples didn't get, she got. She understood exactly what was going on. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Back and forth from the tomb to the house. Now, there are dozens and dozens of people. We don't know. Lazarus, a rich man, it could be even more than that. With her. They see her get up. Let's go with her and let's go weep with her. She's going back to the tomb to weep some more. Therefore, Mary came where Jesus was, and she saw him, and she fell at his feet, just like her. And notice what she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Somebody's been talking to each other. That's the conversation Mary and Martha had on several occasions. They said the exact same thing. Why didn't he come? Why didn't he come? He loves Lazarus. He did this. He does all these things for strangers. Why wouldn't he do this for us? When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and that word weeping is kleo, and that word means wailing, crying loudly, sobbing. This is wailing, weeping. This isn't little tears down your cheek. This is really weeping. And the Jews came also weeping with her. He was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled. I wish they didn't have that translation of word. Not troubled. The word's terasso. If you look up the word, almost all the times terasso is translated, it means angry. It can also mean outraged. He's angry. What is he angry at? Death. Death. He hates this. One of the things I'm most proud of that I have in common with the Lord, I often say it in funerals, is I hate death. And I know Jesus hated it too. We weren't created to die. Brought this on ourselves. He knows the anguish. Just imagine being an all-knowing God and seeing every second around the globe, people dying every second, and all the anguish that death causes. Just enormous anguish to people. Yeah, he's outraged. He's troubled by this. I can't blame him at all. So he said to them, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Shortest verse in the New Testament, Jesus wept. This is much more pensive word. This is, he couldn't hold it back anymore, and he starts just sobbing. Now, he loved Lazarus, that's fine, and he identifies with Mary and Martha, but I think this is so much more, you know, this is much more transcendental than that. This is about death. It's heartbreaking. It's just heartbreaking. Everybody goes through that. I mean, it's amazing how the rest of us go on about our lives and we feel a certain way, but when you lose someone you love, a spouse or a parent or a friend, there are people everywhere just grieving. I can't drive by, like, I can't go by Lake Lawn down the interstate and look over and not think this is the worst day of some people's lives right in that building. They're grieving. Now, we're not. We're just driving along and doing our thing. But that's what death does. It brings tremendous heartache. And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. He did love him, but that wasn't what he was weeping about. He was weeping about what death has done. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind and have kept this man from dying? Well, of course he could have. You see, of course he could have. He didn't need a messenger to tell him Lazarus was sick. He knew that long before then. So the next time we see a so again from 17 to 38, we move into the miracle. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb, and it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Now, who said that? Jesus, right? Okay. Now, you are the Son of God. You are deity. That's what Martha said. If I want you to see how this happens. Remember when the disciples were caught in a storm on the Sea of Galilee in Mark 4, and Jesus, let's go over to the other side. And he was asleep in a boat, and they were thinking they're going to die. They wake him up, and they say to him, you know, what are you doing? You don't care we're going to die here? Now, what was really wrong about that statement? Jesus said, we're going to the other side. What's that mean? You're going to the other side. See, he's the Son of God. You see, if Jesus said that's what's going to happen, he's already thought through every possibility, and he's picked the best one for this. Jesus says, remove the stone. Now, watch Martha's response. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. I just wanted to give you information I didn't think you had. You see what I mean? What is that? The lack of faith. I totally empathize with the pain that she's in and what the embarrassment. But notice how Jesus responds to her. Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? I just told you that maybe half an hour ago. Now, if I told you that, what are you going to see? The glory of God. Didn't I just teach you this? It shows us how we are, what circumstances do to us. And so they removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. That's a great public prayer. Understand something. Jesus said, I'm going to pray out loud. Now, that's not between you and me. You already heard me. You know what? I'm just here to do your will. But these other people need to hear me pray out loud. Because then they'll know when I pray out loud to you that you sent me here to do this. So he prays out loud, not for God, but for the people, so that other people will be able to listen to what he's saying. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a very loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Just those words. Lazarus, and it's much louder than that. Come forth. I said in the past when I've talked about this passage, you had to say the word Lazarus, otherwise all the graves would empty. Because of who he is. There's going to be a time, by the way, Paul tells us in Corinthians, when he's going to do that for all of us. The dead in Christ will rise first. That's his power over death. He's its master. Lazarus, come forth. The resurrection and the life shout into the cave of death. Death has no bearing. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? He's master of death. Do you ever imagine what the angelic response would be to this? Think of the angels in heaven who are watching this. Just think what that'd be like. I can see them all smiling. The Lord has spoken. Look at that. They know who he is. He just spoke. Now, what about the fallen angels, all the demons? What would their conversation be? Oh, no. Oh, no. Why? That's our great power over people. That's the great fear we can put in people. Death. He just said, come forth, and he's coming forth. Oh, no. Wow. Well, the man who had died came forth. Wow. You ever wonder how? Remember, he's bound. They put the wrappings all around him like this. You got a shroud over your face. Did he come? You think? Or do you think he just moved? I think he just, but it's interesting because he doesn't have the wrappings off yet. He's wrapped up pretty tight. And so he comes forth. He said, bound hand and foot with wrappings. And his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. What a miracle. It is incredible. Countless people seeing it. Countless people got to see this. He just spoke it and he came forward. This miracle is such a profound personal thing. How do you respond to it? The key phrase in this. Verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done, they believed in him. Wow. Would have you? I mean, you knew he was dead 4 days. You were there when they put him in the cave. You knew what happens to the body. And now this guy walks out. Now just imagine this as he's walking out. Another way of looking at this. Lazarus is absent from the body and he is present with the Lord in heaven. Now you ever wonder what he's doing? Maybe he's sitting there with Abraham and Moses talking. Just talking about the Lord. And then over the PA system in heaven, Lazarus, you're wanted down below. And like Abraham looks like, I don't know what that means. People don't go back that way. You never think about it from Lazarus's point of view. He's going back. Jewish tradition is, by the way, he lived 30 more years after that had happened. That was the Jewish tradition about Lazarus. But the point of it is, he's back. I always think it's one of the saddest cases in the Bible. You go to heaven, and now they send you back. You see, and we would think, oh, it'd just be so great to be back. Listen, if heaven's heaven, it's not going to seem that great when you get back. You see, that's the point. That's what we were created for. But it says then many of the people saw it, and most of us would say, I would. That's what I believe that. If you saw that, not true. Notice the next verse. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. They explained in detail the miracle. They don't believe. They don't. They went right to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. Wow. I thought seeing is believing. It's not. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's what writer Hebrews says, but watch. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, and they were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away our place. We'll get replaced. Notice, they don't deny the miracle at all. They said, we've seen what he's done, and now we know what he's done. He raised the man who was dead 4 days from the dead. What are we? This guy's going to convert everybody, and then we're going to lose our place. Wow, that's the unbelieving spirit. I will not believe. I don't care what I see. I will not believe. Wow. You see, the most important thing of this is, for you and me, is, do you believe this? That's what this is. Do you believe this? This is the most important question of your entire life. Do you believe this? You see, that's what Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what makes this such an important thing. John leaves his readers right where he leaves us. But I can tell you this, if you say, I don't believe it, it's not because of a lack of evidence. It's there. Years ago, when Josh McDowell converted, he decided to do an investigative report on all the evidence concerning Jesus Christ. You see, and then he wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. But he said, once I looked at all the evidence, I realized I could not live in my unbelief because I said there's not enough evidence. I could not do that anymore. Jesus displayed this in front of a lot of people. Many of them believed. Many of them did not. The Pharisees and the chief priests and the Sadducees, they heard the report, knew it was true, and said, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe that because I'd lose my place if that's the case. But John ended this epistle where we started this series in John 20, 31, and says, all these signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote any of these. That's why the most important thing about this chapter is simply this. Do you believe it or not? And if you don't, I beg you to put your faith in Christ, to believe this statement. Because it's going to make all the difference in the world. He that believes in the Son has life. He that doesn't believe in the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, the story is so profound, and we've seen it so many times that we almost commonize it. But it's like no other. How Jesus Christ displayed his heart, his love for people, his compassion, his power in this miracle is unparalleled. And the question that he leaves is the same question he leaves with us. Do you believe this? Father, I pray for anyone who hasn't put their faith and trust in Christ. I pray that they decide to do this. I pray that they don't hide behind some flimsy excuse not to. Father, we all live with this sort of trepidation of death. But if there's one thing that the Bible teaches us is we don't have to fear it. It's simply a transition from this life to the next. It's what we were created for. And even though there's an anguish in it, especially when you lose somebody you love, and there's suffering in it often when we lose our own life, all of it turns for good when we see Jesus Christ face to face. And we begin our eternal existence under your blessing. So much is at stake, Father. I pray that we come to a clear confirmation of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.